can see it in the movies and the paper and the TV news. Somebody's army is always on the move. There's gonna be a battle. The lines have been drawn. They got guns and tanks and planes. The wells are gone dry and the water is bad and the air is acid rain. There's war after war and rumors of war from the east. There's a rumbling in the ground and they're talking about the beast. Good mother's cry calls, the rivers run high with the blood of too many sons. Some people say peace is on the way, but the worst is still to come. Cause the prophets wrote about it, and Jesus spoke about it, and John got to take a look. And he told us what he saw, and it's easy to see. It's going by the book. It's going by the book. Armies in the cities and the missiles stand ready for flight. A pale horse rides like the wind across the night. And that rumbling in the desert like thunder getting closer. Are the trumpets getting ready to blow? There's gonna be a shout that will wake the dead. We better be ready to go. Cause the prophets wrote about it, and Jesus spoke about it, and John got to take a look. And he told us what he saw, and it's easy to see. It's going by the book. It's going by the book.
Hey, welcome to the Watching for Jesus Bible Study for tonight. My name is Thomas Gambill. I'm the host of your Bible study this evening. Thank you all for joining me. And here we are on a Monday, the 23rd of, what is this? It's February, y'all. Five more days, end of the month. There's 28 of them, right? The next occult holiday is the 21st of March. Basic one, that is, or some in between, but that's the basic big one. 21st of March. Then before that, the Ides of March and so forth. We'll get into that later on down the road this month about purpose of holidays, the almanac, the positioning of the stars and constellations and all that sort of physics and whatever. I'm going to dedicate the broadcast, but I want to tell you what I'm thinking about it. I'm a positive thinker. Really am. Positive thinker. I don't like negativity and all that stuff. But the other side of it is I have to deal in reality. Reality does have negative in it. Reality's got positive in it. Reality's got positive in it. We're sitting on a railroad track, having a picnic, and the train's coming. It's coming around the corner. It's about a half a mile down. You can know it's coming, but when you start to warn people that's having picnic on the railroad track that there's a train coming. Oh, you're so negative. Look at the food we got. Mm-hmm. And we have little movies here. We got DVD and all this, and we're having a good time together. So don't bring all this negativity, but there's a train coming, and you're on the track. Yeah, but look at the sun, look at the stars, look at those little bunnies down there. There's a train coming. Man, you're always so negative. Yeah, but there's a train coming. Well, that's kind of what it is. It's not negative. It's a train's coming. You know, and you're sitting on a railroad track having a picnic. And that's, you know, there's no way around it. There's no way around it. And if you say, well, they've always said that. Yeah, but all the signs of the times wasn't there neither. If people have known the signs of the times, they'd have known that man that came into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. Oh, I remember that. I read that in the Old Testament. I read that in the Scriptures. That's him. Why? He's riding on a donkey. I read it. They would already have known what was going to happen. Wow. You understand that? I just thought of that. Do you realize that they had read the Scriptures that was available then in the days before Jesus even arrived? They would have known that he was the Savior. They'd be able to tell you what was going to happen. He's going to be crucified. No, he's not. Yeah, he's the one. And here it says, and they say, look, he's not. You see, they're breaking the legs of the other two. They're not going to break his legs. Watch. How'd you know that? I read it. That's what happened, or didn't happen, or whatever. Psalms 34, and his legs were not broken. That just comes out of nowhere in Psalms 34:22, something like that. And his legs were not broken. It's like, where'd that come from? It's talking about, it's a prophecy. God slips real prophecies in certain scriptures and Psalms and other places. Just out of nowhere, there's a prophecy. But to catch it, you got to read it. They would have known. If the ones in the synagogue, whatever, had a read to them and taught them what the Scripture said in the beginning part of the Torah, which is the Old Testament, by the way, first five books anyway, they would have known that was the Son of God, the Savior. Do y'all realize that? They had access to them. The rabbis of the day who had only access to the temple room through the curtain would read to everybody. Everybody couldn't read. A lot of people couldn't read. Some could, some couldn't. If they had taught them properly, they would have known that this is the one. Huh. You know that the Antichrist comes on a white horse. Jesus comes on a white horse at the end of Armageddon. The Antichrist comes with a white horse and a bow but no arrow. To conquer, but not conquer by war, but conquer by deception. I see where this is going. He copies everything that Jesus is going to do. So Jesus didn't confuse the issue. As was said, he came in, predicted. In the Scriptures, he rides on a donkey. They would have known. But they didn't. All those times that's interesting. And we get the same thing today, telling us what's going to happen. Are we paying attention to it? 360 prophecies. All through the Jeremiah, Isaiah, Psalms. All it was predicted. In the Scriptures. Before he even came. They were available to the people. But only through the rabbis. And why Did they get it? Because nobody exposed them as frauds. Nobody could expose them. It didn't take the time to expose them. I see where this is going. It works out. I wasn't sure what I was going to talk about tonight. Up to the last minute. That's how he works. It's amazing to me. Sometimes it's when you let him work, he comes through in what I call the craziest ways. You know, I just informal way of saying it's amazing. It's not just, you know, me or anybody else. It's everybody that opens up. I'm nobody special by no stretch of anybody's imagination, but I realize I can't do it, so I let him work. I don't have it. I'm not a theologian. So make up for it. Born in Bethlehem, time for his birth, to be born of a virgin, worshipped by shepherds, honored by the great king, slaughter of children happened, the flight to Egypt, the way prepared, preceded by a forerunner. It's all through Malachi, Psalms. The minister to the Gentiles as well. Disciples didn't know them. They were just going on what they felt when they met him. Zechariah 9 verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. That's in Zechariah 9 verse 9. Fulfilled in Mark 11, 7 and 9, and Mark 11. That's amazing. Family, I'm going to dedicate the broadcast, and tonight I'm going to talk about exposing versus judgmental. There's a big difference. You can't judge anybody for their moral behavior. None of us can. We're all sinners. But you doggone right, you can expose a false teacher. So the trick they try to use is make you feel guilty by saying, oh, you're not supposed to judge anybody because judge not, lest ye be judged. Oh, be quiet. When they start to say, out of Scripture, they start to tell you, do good for yourself and God will love you. Oh, that's not what the Scripture says. Sorry, Osteen, but that don't work that way. You expose them. God will give you opportunity when he knows you will. When you know the truth, you have to speak out. Speak up. Well, sometimes, and I'll tell you firsthand, you're going to get the wrath of man on that one. But that, for me, that's okay. I don't care, but some people... It's a decision you got to make because you do have results of your actions. Bravery brings a response every time. But you got to be able to stand up for what you know to be true. Let's dedicate the broadcast. And tonight I'll talk about when it's right to expose. And a lot of times... And what happens is people get fired. People get ousted out of the church. Or they call it excommunicated or some silly nonsense like that. I've heard little old ladies getting literally escorted out by the police. Because she'd stand up and about the New Age evangelicals coming in or the New Age preacher coming in. And she said, wait a minute, that ain't right. And they took her out of the church. Had to call the police, you weren't going to leave. Getting way out of hand nowadays. But then the Bible tells us so. Lord, thank you tonight for bringing us together for Bible study, Father. Lord, lead us tonight and the rest of this week in Bible studies that, Lord, we can share in the knowledge that we all have with other people. We all, Father, move along in our studies and looking for the prophecies of the future and a way to help others lead them to Jesus. That, Father, you bring us out of this routine that we're in this materialistic world, and, Father, put us on the right track for the coming Messiah but the coming end times, the train's coming on the track, that, Lord, we can warn others before that train hits. Father, we pray for our families. That's immediate. And we pray for family and friends. We pray for those, Father, you sent to us. And for each other, we pray that when we talk to each other for confirmation and support. And Father, give us opportunities to work it out, to spread the gospel to others that don't know. And Father, to protect us with the blood of Jesus against any sickness, interruptions, interference, distractions, to help us keep focused and our eye on the ball. When the time comes, Lord, we know we're going to work and work hard at the main goal of leading those to Jesus who don't know and expose those who do know and are teaching the wrong way. To lead people toward the new world order and to the new coming age that's going to lead all to destruction that follow it. Father, we know the time's coming, that the day of the Lord is at hand. And Father, we see that through the news and through the signs of the times of those events that have taken place. Well, guide us, Father, and give us knowledge, protection as we go through these days. In these things we pray, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. So family, what we're going to do is I want to talk about exposing here in a minute. There's something that came up the other day very quickly I want to mention. A concept that I looked into because someone asked me to, and notice that Jesus is called the firstborn, but not the first created. He's the firstborn, but not the first created. In Psalms 89:27, I will make him my firstborn higher than the kings of the earth. What we're talking about here is that when Jesus is called the firstborn and not the first created, you focus on the word firstborn. And the Greek word is prototokros, oh boy, or priority, protokos. I'm having a heck of a time with that. My Greek sounds like Greek when you can't speak Greek at all. Well, that didn't make much sense, did it? P-R-O-T-O-T-O-K-O-S. Prototokos. Prototokos. Aha, bingo. Now, it's all priority is what it's talking about. So in the culture of the ancient Near East, for example, the firstborn was not necessarily the oldest child. Isaac is a good example. As the firstborn, he is referred not to birth order, but the rank. Rank. See, Isaac was supposed to be the one. But Abraham and Sarah kind of said, well, we got to do this ourselves. You know, I mean, Sarah, sorry, but, you know, just you're too old. So God said that, you know, that I got to be the father of all men, you know, father of the chosen one there. And so, you know, you can't. So we got to take it in our own hands. So Sarah said, well, let me give you my handmaiden, Hagar. And old Abraham said, okay. And there you go. So Ishmael. Well, God said, that's not what I talked about. Where's your faith at? So Sarah, at a very, very, very elderly age, conceived. And there came Isaac, second born. But he was the firstborn. The priority is what it refers to. Not the birth order, but the rank in the birth. The firstborn possessed the inheritance and leadership. That's just the way it was, because it's in that bloodline. See, Hagar was Egyptian. And in some historical commentaries, there's indications that she was an Egyptian royalty. Now, if that's true, that was sure sneaky now, wasn't it? The way Satan would have influenced that. Because where did the ancient mystery schools of religion come from? Egypt. By the way. And where does the Illuminati come from? The Illuminati's own bloodline. Queen Elizabeth and all the rest and blue bloodline come from the ancient pharaohs of Egypt. They can trace their bloodline all the way back to pharaohs. And guess where the pharaohs came from? The pharaohs came from the hybrids, the fallen angels and the daughters of man after the flood. Ho-ho. So wouldn't that be a hoot if somehow another Hagar got kind of moved in that area there about that time, and wouldn't that have been a hoot and a half? So Isaac was in the bloodline of Sarah and Abraham was the first Jew. Abraham was the first Hebrew Jew. Abraham was. To the point that those before him were not, and those after him were. Still around. It's 144,000. Aha, you see. Because there, Isaac, he had Jacob. And Jacob, the 12 tribes, and they were supposed to bring the word of God to mankind in Hebrew. Yeshua. But they didn't succeed. They failed. They broke apart. And the tribe of Dan became the bloodline of the Merovingian bloodline. The tribe of Dan is the 13th tribe. You'll find the tribe of Dan, Jewish merchants. You know, the descendants of the Queen Elizabeth Merovingian bloodline. And the house of Saud, Saudi Arabia. See, the kings, the royal bloodline in Saudi Arabia, they're not even Arab. Those are Jews. Those are the tribe of Dan, Jewish merchants. You see how complicated this got? But Ishmael still had the blood of Abraham in him. So Ishmael became a royal bloodline itself. God honored the promise that he gave to Hagar, because he still had that royal bloodline. So they're trying to regain that firstborn when it belonged to Isaac. So there you see a problem there. And the tribe of Dan is trying to regain back their inheritance, which they lost. Do you see how complicated this is? So the Arabs, under the bloodline of Ishmael, say, we're firstborn. They don't care about Isaac. We're firstborn. We're the bloodline of Ishmael. Which goes to Muhammad the Prophet. Genghis Khan. Attila the Hun. Charles Maine. King John. Muhammad the Prophet. They're all in the same bloodline. Tribe of Dan's got mixed up in it. Boy, this thing is complicated, let me tell you what. But Isaac, uh-uh. I know what we'll talk about tomorrow night. It dawned on me. The lost tribes of Israel, we're going to cover extensively. Oh, we're going to have fun Tuesday, Wednesday. I want to cover the lost tribes of Israel. The real lost tribes. And hey, they're not lost. Man, they know exactly who they are. They just real quiet. For now, they won't be quiet long. When they come out, they gonna come out with the real Hebrews. So, in essence, if they had succeeded in the Hebrew Jews had succeeded in bringing the word of God to mankind, if that had really happened, and then from there spread the word, we'd be speaking Hebrew today, and his name would not be Jesus, it'd be Yeshua. But because in Hebrew, if the King James Bible was translated in complete Hebrew, it'd be Yeshua. If it's translated in Chinese, it'd be Yesu. If it's translated in English, it'd be Jesus. If it's translated in Greek, it'd be Isus, because it uses symbols of that language. But what they're trying to get you all to do worldwide is to say it's Yeshua no matter what. Well, that's not true. And I'll tell you why they're doing it. Yahweh and Yeshua. Because the false prophet, Sanand Emmanuel, the false prophet, is calling himself Yeshua. So when he comes in as the false prophet in the near future, he'll be calling himself Yeshua, Hebrew for Jesus. But it's Yeshua, not Jesus. Y'all understand? So when Jesus Christ himself, after Armageddon, for the 1,000-year millennial reign, he will rule Jerusalem with an iron rod. Family, you're not going to be speaking English anymore. You're going to be speaking Hebrew. It's going back to God's language. But not right now. Right now is the time of the Gentiles. Because the Hebrew Israelites, they failed to bring the word of God to mankind, and it was collected in Antioch and then delivered to the Alps and protected until 1604. So when it was translated in the New Testament from Hebrew to Greek, well, Greek was the New Testament. It's written in Greek. And when did Jesus come? In the New Testament. So it's written in Greek, and the New Testament was written down. What would be the name? Isus. And then Isus, when translated to English, became the J, Jesus. That's why. That's how that works. But right now, what's the universal language? English. English would change back to Hebrew, but only when Jesus takes control of the world. Not right now. Oh, this is sneaky stuff going on. But tomorrow I want to talk about the tribes, the lost tribes, which aren't lost at all. And it's doggone sure not America, let me tell you. We're not the lost tribes of Israel. And the real Jews look like Arabs because they're from the Middle East. That shouldn't be a surprise. So in conclusion, the phrase firstborn is priority. So the phrase expresses Christ's sovereignty over creation. See, once God resurrected Jesus from the dead, he gave him authority over the earth. You'll find it in Matthew 28:18. Jesus created the world, saved the world, and rules the world, and he is a self-existent, acknowledged head of creation. So, the phrase recognizes him as a Messiah when it says, I will make him, Christ, my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. Psalms 89:27. And in fact, he's declared to be the firstborn of God, only begotten, by the way. Romans 8:29. Colossians 1:15 and 1:18. Hebrews 1 verse 6. Hebrews 12:23. And Revelation 1 verse 5. Now, these passages I've given you, they declare the preexistence, the sovereignty, and the redemption that Christ offers. It's very important. These little things matter. And the Bible's so intricate and never makes a mistake. The Bible doesn't. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. Hebrews 1:6. Hebrews 12:23. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and the spirits just of just men made perfect. And finally, Revelation 1:5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And what the heck, let's do one more. That was fun. Who is the image of the invisible God? The firstborn of every creature. Colossians 1:18. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and all things he might have the preeminence. That Bible is one unit all the way through, written by 40 different authors of different walks of life over a 1,500 year period, and not one contradiction. How about that? I mean, come on. They couldn't even got together and made that happen. And Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. We'll do a Bible study on that too, about predestination. There, I wrote it down. Firstborn of all creation proclaims Christ's preeminence. As the eternal Son of God, he created the universe. He's the ruler of creation. That's my story, and I'm sticking to it. Family, it's coming around for that time for that inheritance to take effect, to start division. The economical movement, I bet I could say that thing 10 different ways each time, 10 different days. I want to cover that too, because that is happening as we speak. And then I'm going to talk about later on this week about the false prophet, Sanando Manuel. And this extraterrestrial thing, we're going to talk about that. I'm writing this down so I'll remember it. There's the Bible studies for this week. Okay. Is it right to judge others? Morally? No. Doctrinally? Yes. Matter of fact, we're ordered to. Is it right to judge or expose Aaron, to call names? You know, there's a lot of people believe today that it's wrong to expose error and name names. They don't like it. Especially those trying to hide something. They don't like it at all. They get downright mad. Downright is what I said. One in particular makes a big deal out of it. I know a lot of them don't like to be exposed. One's Benny Hinn, by the way. He really didn't like getting exposed. I believe that's the one he's called. He came on the air enraged about people were trying to expose him by name. And boy, he liked that at all. As a matter of fact, I think in one case, he says trying to find in the Bible about a way to kill somebody in the Bible be justified. And he couldn't find it in the Bible. And the darkness does not like to be brought out to the light. And that's why they hide it. As a matter of fact, I think I have it right here, just so you can hear it yourself.
People of God, quit attacking man of God by name. Somebody's attacking me because of something I'm teaching. Let me tell you something, brother. You watch it. Dear God in heaven, I wish I can just... They call out the ministry in my foot. You know, I've looked for one verse in the Bible. I just can't seem to find it. One verse that said, if you don't like him, kill him. I really wish I could find it. But don't mention people's names on your radio program and your TV program, thinking you're doing God's service. You're not. You stink, frankly. That's the way I think about it. Sometimes I wish God...
That's amazing, isn't it? It just makes you shake your head like, wow. You know, it's so obvious. And it just makes you, it just flabbergasts me sometimes how obvious they are as being frauds. And are we supposed to be quiet and just let it go on when you have the opportunity to expose it? Those in the liberal way of thinking is one extreme, and those in conservative thinking is another extreme. One's too mouthy and the other's not mouthy enough. Liberals have always seemed to believe it and not to expose. But in recent times, it's been widely espoused by evangelicals and charismatics. And we're now seeing the same fatal error being declared by those who profess to be Bible-believing fundamentalists. You know, those who are faithful in exposing error, according to the Bible, are now being widely denounced and are accused of being unloving and unkind and dividers of the faith and all this sort of thing. So is it right to practice biblical judgment? Do we have a right to do that? Well, if we're not living the right way, that does present a problem. So it kind of puts you on report there if you're doing something wrong, living the wrong way, and then you're trying to expose others. Well, you got a problem there. Because you're putting yourself out in the wind like laundry. One of the most misused verses in the Bible is, quote, "Judge not that ye be not judged," Matthew 7, verse 1. You know, every scripture should be read in the context if when you do that. And if you are to properly understand the true meaning, it's referring to a hypocritical judgment. For example, a brother who's had a beam in his own eye should not be judging the brother who may have a mote in his eye. The lesson is plain here. You cannot judge another for his sin if you're guilty of the same sin. Can't do that. And those who cling to this, judge not that ye be not judged, they condemn those who expose error, but you got to read the entire chapter. Jesus says that beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing. How can you know false prophets unless you judge them by the word of God? That's a question. So if you know the false prophets, then the other question is, how can we fail to examine the sheep of these ravenous wolves? Because all through the Bible, we find proof that sheep be identified and exposed. You should know them by the fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs or thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. So, does the Lord mean that we should not judge the tree person? And by the fruit of their life and doctrine, no. You cannot know without judging or exposing. All judgment should be on the basis of biblical teaching, not according to whims or prejudices or ill feelings or something of that nature. Not personal gain or getting back at them or those kind of things. That's not what it's about at all. So Matthew 7, verses 16 and 17. And then you go to John 7, 24. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Now, in this one called righteous judgment, is not the Inquisition. Our Lord commands us that we are to judge righteous judgment, and that's judgment based upon the Word of God. So if judgment's made on any other basis other than the Word of God, it is a violation of Matthew 7, verse 1. Which, to tell you what it was, is 7:1, judge not that ye be not judged. When you go to Webster Dictionary, it says that a judge is one who declares the law. So, a faithful Christian must discern or judge on the basis of God's inspired law from the King James Bible. When you go to, let's say, example, 1 Corinthians 5, verses 1 to 13, in that area, a fornicator, yeah, is described there, and Paul judged, in verse 3, the man, even though he was absent, he told the church at Corinth that they were to judge, verse 12. Those that were within. So, the Greek word for judge is the same as it is in 7:1. Paul did not violate the judge not that he be not judged. So, in judging the man, no one instructed the church to judge also this. All this judgment was according to the Word of God. You know, in the newer Bibles, they've taken out the word of fornication. They removed the word. Of course, that makes it easier to read, right? You know, a person is able, if he's able to discern between good and evil, he has at least one of the major marks of spiritual maturity. If you go to Hebrews 5:14, if we go there, Hebrews 5, verse 14. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So, W.E. Vine, theologian, says that the meaning discern is distinguishing, clear discrimination, discerning or judging. translated in discerning in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 10, of discerning spirits. And you judge by evidence whether they're evil or of God. When you go to Strong's, it also agrees it means to judge. So really, bottom line is you're not to judge moral behavior. But biblical scripture, yeah, you are when you know the truth. So then it leads us to next part, which would be, is it right to expose false teachers? Well, I know in churches today you do that. You're going to be what they call excommunicated. I think the Catholic Church does that, or the Mormon Church does that, or you'll be banished in others, and called heretics in others. But you say, wait a minute, that's what the Bible says. And we start saying to people that you're using the wrong Bible, they get all out of shape. But how about false teachers? That's very tricky. When you look at the mega churches and you sit back and look at 5,000 people in there or 1,000 people and there's teaching false doctrine, what do you do? Like Osteen is a good example. Hagee, Copeland. They tell 80% truth, then they go off in another direction. False teachers are free to spread their doctrines today because there's a conspiracy of silence among many Bible believers. You have congregations that sit there. When Victoria Osteen said in front of her entire congregation that God will be happy when you please yourself, people just sit there. Now that right there is a clear, straight up humanist doctrine. You will not find that in the Bible anywhere. I don't know if anybody here has, I know some of you have heard that before. She said in front of the entire congregation of Lord knows 5,000, 10,000, I don't know, folks there. Just out of nowhere, she come up with that. Do good for yourself and God will be happy. It's like, where in the world did she get that from? That is a strict, right out of the textbook, humanist doctrine. And nothing happened. The only people that complained about it was people outside the congregation. So you wonder, was that just a test to see where people were? What would happen?
Character part of sanctification is to learn more and more to see.
So let's see if I can bring that up. Here we go. We'll pull that out for you. I'm having a little trouble here on my computer here. Stand by. Being a little stubborn. Seems like the most oddest times. Wait a minute. No, it's not working for me here. I can't assume y'all have heard that comment that she's made before. That just floored me when someone said, Tom, did you hear this? About what she said in her congregation. And this is in front of 10,000 people at least. God will be happy if you do good for yourself. Okay, stand by. Don't you know my computer? Here we go.
God is going to encourage every one of us to realize when we obey God, we're not doing it for God. I mean, that's one way to look at it. We're doing it for ourselves. Because God takes pleasure when we're happy. That's the thing that gives Him the greatest joy this morning. So I want you to know this morning, just do good for your own self. Do good because God wants you to be happy. When you come to church, when you worship Him, you're not doing it for God, really. You're doing it for yourself. Because that's what makes God happy. Amen. Let's open our hearts to Him today, Father.
Would you be willing to give up sharing your moment?
That sounds interesting. Where have you heard that before? Do y'all recall that prayer that was given at in Florida in that council meeting to Satan? Do good for goodness sake. Same thing. That's humanism. That's amazing. See, it's all connected. It's all coming around. The great falling away is being set up. It's not happened yet. When it happens, the falling away, the preparation, don't confuse the preparation of the falling away with the actual falling away that happens in one day. And that falling away will be when they announce the extraterrestrial lie and deception. The church will crash. That will separate the Christians from the goats from the sheep. And what we're trying to do is prepare for that now, that you don't become one of those. Or when they do, you're in a place that you can witness the truth. But you're going to catch it, though. You're going to catch it. There'll be some on your side and some not. Now, in the Wakefield City Council meeting in Lake Worth, Florida, they're increasing quite a bit, where they're giving prayers to Satan. And I'm not going to play it right now because I think most of you have heard this. If you haven't, send me an email or something. But if you look up Lake Worth council meeting, there's a actual prayer to Satan that was given before the meeting even started. You can probably find it on the internet if you look for it. I download most of these and keep copies of them because I know sometimes they disappear. And that one's a valuable one because that one shows you up close and personal about how the falling away is being set up. And even in the music awards, they're now bringing in like Jack Black in 2009, giving Satanic Prayer on MTV in VMA Awards. And they're using these awards and things on TV to brainwash people into this. And boy, I tell you, for example, here we go. Lake Worth City.
Here. Vice Mayor Scott.
Here we go.
Commissioner Christopher McVoy.
Here.
Commissioner Andy Amoroso.
Here.
Commissioner.
And half the commissioner meeting left.
If everyone would please rise for the invocation, followed by the Pledge of Allegiance, led by Vice Mayor Scott Maxwell.
This is amazing. I mean, it just blows my mind. Now, half of them leave the council meeting, splits them right up. And that really made him mad. Duly noted.
Duly noted.
That's empty, except for about
our collective
five people.
Atheism, which is to say loving empathy, scientific evidence, and critical thinking, leads us to believe that we can create a better, more equal community without religious divisions. May we pray together. Mother Earth, we gather today in your redeeming and glorious presence to invoke your eternal guidance in the universe, the original creator of all things. May the efforts of this council blend the righteousness of Allah with the all-knowing wisdom of Satan. May Zeus, the great god of justice, grant us strength tonight. Jesus might forgive our shortcomings, while Buddha enlightens us through his divine affection. We praise you, Krishna, for the sanguine sacrifice that freed us all. After all, if Almighty Thor is with us, who can ever be against us?
See what?
And finally, for the bounty of logic, reason, and science, we simply thank the atheists, agnostics, humanists, who now account for 1 in 5 Americans, and growing rapidly. In closing, let us above all love one another, not to obtain mythical rewards for ourselves now, hereafter, or based on superstitious threats of eternal damnation, but rather embrace secular-based principles of morality and do good, for goodness sake.
Uh-huh.
And so we pray, so what? Thank you, Council.
Now watch, I'll come back in now when it starts saying the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag. Now they ought to come back in. And this starts your business like a regular, you know, council meeting. It wasn't a
agenda additions, deletions, or reordering.
Yes, at this time,
that's amazing. And he prays to Thor. Thor's with. Where's Thor at? He's on TV. So these are adults, man. These are council meetings. I can't get over it. It blows my mind. Thor's on TV and comic books. And they call Satan and Allah in the same sentence. Same prayer. What in the world's going on here? How many gods they got, for goodness sakes? And do good, for goodness sakes? He says, and so what? And throws his hands up. That's the amen for him? They can't see the absurdity of that? So what? Oh boy, we're in a whole lot of trouble. But they're in more trouble than we are. That's why you got to pray for them and witness to them. Because their world's going to get shaken. Near the end of his public ministry, Jesus Christ, he found it necessary to cleanse the temple once again. And the exposure of false doctrine and practices is a never-ending job. I was listening to someone the other day that had really good teaching. And did I write this down? Oh, yeah. There's something else I'm going to write down. The Book of Enoch. Oh, boy. I want to get that one hard. I'm going to hit that with a sledgehammer. Really good teaching, you know, and all this. And there it comes up and says, and also in the scriptures or the Enoch. I'm like, huh? Enoch. Whoa. So they're bringing that in here. But it did. And it started really pushing the Book of Enoch. I'm like, oh, boy. They always got some kind of a crook and a hook. Finally, the Book of Enoch is never written by Enoch. It's written in the first century, and it wasn't Enoch that wrote it, and it's contradictory to the Bible. That's another story. They always got a hook. They'll always teach something good, and here comes that hook. And they're going to push the Book of Enoch really big. Because the atheists accept the Book of Enoch because of the alien issue. The Muslims accept the Book of Enoch. The New Agers accept the Book of Enoch. And there's some Christians that are misled accept the Book of Enoch. Because of they're looking at it different ways. And the Book of Enoch is contradictory to the Bible. And Enoch was loved by God so much that God brought him up alive. He changed his body. Oh, that's another one I want to do. Translation. I was going to do that a long time ago. And I'll talk about the physics of translation when it says Enoch was translated. I'll explain why how that works. That'd be interesting. Then he brought up Enoch before the flood, third generation from Noah, great-grandfather of Noah. And he brought Enoch up. And Elijah, he brought up alive. So you know that any prophecy of Enoch is going to be exactly right and will not be contradictory to God's holy word. Well, the Book of Enoch is really contradictory. Anyway, so we'll talk about that later. The exposure of false doctrine, it's never ending. It is not written, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations, the house of prayer. But ye have made it a den of thieves. Mark 11:17. So is it any different today? The thieves come inside the house of God and rob God's people of the Bible and peddle their perverted Bibles instead of it. At the same time, the den of thieves rob the people of their doctrine and separation and doctrine of sanctification. You can hardly tell God's people from the people of the world anymore. In all honesty, should not these thieves and false teachers be exposed? If they don't believe you, you've planted a seed, let the Holy Spirit water it and grow. Actually, the churches were infiltrated in 1887. That's the exact year. That's another story also, though. I ain't going there right now. These false teachers have come to churches with books and music and literature, rock and roll music, and coffee shops, souvenir shops, movies, psychology, seminars, and even Harry Potter's book. Owen Rollins, the author of Harry Potter, is now writing a Bible. So she can join in with the message and Harry Potter's new Bible. Yeah. And Duck Dynasty's new Bible. And everybody's got a Bible. I don't know. And they're based on New King James Bible. It's ridiculous. Ridiculous. And they've turned the house of God into a den of thieves. And pretending to be Christian. There's no way. It's a time that men of God and women that stand up and expose these errors for everybody to see it. You know, the Bible admonishes us to expose error. Not judge, but expose error. We're to try them. Behold, or beloved, excuse me, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they be of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. 1 John 4, verse 1. And all doctrine and teachers are to be tried according to the word of God. Quote, to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to his word, it's because there's no light in them. Isaiah 8, verse 20. You know, every message that's out there, messenger and method, is to be judged according to the word of God. People don't like that. But when you know something's wrong, man, you got to stand up and, what do they call it? You got to stand up and, what's the word? Oh, yeah, stand up and own it. Well, okay, you can own it. But as long as you know your scripture and you mean well. Not so you can exalt yourself, but because you want to truly set people on the right track. Because you know what it says and they're not talking it, so you show them. And let the Holy Spirit work. On a positive note, in the Ephesus, the church there, it was commended because they had tried them, which say they're apostles, and they are not, and has found them liars. Revelation 2, verse 2. And the church at Pergamos was rebuked because they tolerated those that held the doctrine of Balaam, the doctrine of Nicolaitans, which thing I hate, Revelation 2, verse 14 and 15. It's never right to tolerate false teachers. What people do is change their thinking to fit the false teaching. But they're to be tried by the Word of God and Word of God alone, not opinions, not what you feel, not what you think, what's said in the Word of God. Don't put it on you. Put it on God, as it's written down. You know, technically, people keep saying, well, you know, Jesus, he didn't write anything. He just walked around and spoke, and that's about all. He didn't write anything. Well, technically, Jesus wrote the entire Bible. Because the Bible was written by men who were inspired by God and the Holy Spirit. Who do you think Jesus is, by goodness gracious alive? He's God incarnate in human flesh. He is there with Moses. He is there in the Holy Spirit in the Pentecost. He is there when he's on the earth. So Jesus wrote the Bible. Men didn't just sit down and say, let me see what let me think about this a minute. I'm going to write it down the way I want. It didn't work like that. As men were moved by the Holy Ghost, righteous men were moved by the Holy Spirit. dictated. So technically, Jesus wrote the Bible using the hands of men that were righteous and followed him. We're to mark them and avoid them. Not because you've been going there forever and all of a sudden he's told to activate. What that means is now move to the new age thinking. That separates churches. That's where you hear, as a matter of fact, it happened here at Mount Airy. I was trying to go to a church. I'm really cautious nowadays. I just can't find one anymore. Maybe y'all know what I'm talking about, but I just, yeah. So I went, saw this one preacher. I see when he comes back and said, "How's your services going?" Because they use the King James Bible, and he knows about the New World Order and all that, but he doesn't teach it because the old country folk here couldn't quite grasp that. I said, "You still there?" He said, "No." I said, "What do you mean, no?" I said, "Well, the church divided. Some of them couldn't handle it." And I started talking about this, and so we got another church, and the whole church split in half. See what's happening? And that's what God said was going to happen. The economical movement is trying to bring all the religions together under one umbrella. It's called the New World Order. Romans 16:17, "I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them." Ah, yeah. See, what they've done is reversed it. They're causing division by teaching the false. So they got reversed it. You're the one causing division by bringing up something contrary to what they're teaching. You're the one. They've reversed it on us. "Those who conduct and teaching contradicts the word of God are be marked and avoided." And certainly in my research, I found the same word, the ecumenical movement, is really moving right along. New evangelicals, compromising fundamentalists, and resist any effort to obey Scripture. They cannot be marked and avoided unless they're judged according to the word of God. You are to rebuke them. It says in Titus 1:13, "Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith." Titus 1:13. That's written to Titus. You know, there were those going from house to house and subverting the whole houses with false doctrine. And once they get subverted, man, it's near impossible to get them back, pulled back over. It's like a curse in a way. Oral Roberts, Robert Schuller, 33rd degree Mason. Pat Robinson, 33rd degree Mason. Jimmy Swaggart, I don't know if he's a Mason or not. I'm not going to say. Robinson, I know. Robert Schuller, I sure know. Billy Graham absolutely is a Jesuit, and he's a Mason. He's both. I got pictures of him taking an oath of the Jesuits. Castro's a Jesuit, 7 years. You know, Billy Graham didn't come out to 1993. He preached the true word of God from 1950 when he was financed by Rockefellers and Randolph Hearst in the 1950s. Oh yeah, he sure was. He carried the message from the Pope to tell the President what to do. That's why it's called the President's Preacher. The message from the Illuminati to the Pope, to Billy Graham, to the President of the United States, was what he was used for. Yep. He was. Till 1980s, the late 80s, by then the millennials are up and running, getting born, going through college. Uh-huh. Then he came out. "You don't have to know the name of Jesus." I'm like, what? That's what he says. That's what he said back then. "You don't have to know the name of Jesus. Just know that you need Christ." We see Christ can be anybody, but there's only one Jesus. That was an eye-opener when I heard that. For example.
But what about those faiths, the Mormons and the others that you mentioned, believe in Christ? They believe they will meet Christ. What about those like the Jews, the Muslims, who don't believe as
you
believe?
That's in God's hands. I can't be the judge.
You don't judge them?
No. No.
How do you feel when
you're going to hell and you're, oh, I don't.
How do you feel when you see a lot of these strong Christian leaders go on television and say, you are condemned. You will live in hell if you do not except Jesus Christ. And they are forceful and judgmental.
Well, they have a right to say that. And they are true to a certain extent. But that's not my calling. My calling is to preach the love of God and the forgiveness of God and the fact that He does forgive us. That's what the cross is all about, what the resurrection is all about. That's the gospel. And you can get off on all kinds of different side trails. And in my earlier ministry, I did the same. But as I got older, I guess I became more mellow and more forgiving and more loving. And the Jerry Falwells and people like that, I love them. I thank God for their ministry. He has a great university. And two of three of my grandchildren have gone there. And they have had a tremendous change in their lives for being there. And some of the other people are the same way, that on the other end of the extreme, Reinhold Niebuhr here in New York years ago preached against me or spoke against me. I loved him with all my heart. I went to see him. And all these people.
See, what's age got to do with it? He used to preach the true word of God when he was up to the 60s, 70s, 80s. And all of a sudden, age changed it? No, the Word of God doesn't change at all. No, it's the time for them to come out because the millennials were now becoming adults. And that's why I changed out, because the New Age movement was now ready to be launched. And Robert Schuller and him talk. Remember, only Jesus.
Christianity.
Yeah, here we go. Watch this. Or listen to this.
Tell me, what do you think is the future of Christianity?
I think everybody that loves Christ or knows Christ, whether they're conscious of it or not, they're members of the body of Christ. And that's what God is doing today. He's calling people out of the world for His name, whether they come from the Muslim world or the Buddhist world or the Christian world or the non-believing world. They are members of the body of Christ because they've been called by God. They may not even know the name of Jesus, but they know in their heart that they need something that they don't have, and they turn to the only light that they have, and I think that they are saved and that they're going to be with us in heaven.
This is fantastic. I'm so thrilled to hear you say that. There's a wideness in God's mercy.
There is. There definitely is.
And what about that? That's the 1990s. There's something wrong there. Something's not right. What about this?
The panel has been discussing.
Now listen to the light they have. Now listen to this, how they use the terms. How close they're all saying the same thing.
The spirituality and the forces of God. But I also believe that there are two forces that are here with us.
Oprah.
That we do have our God.
Very.
That we can depend
very
on.
Very dangerous woman.
But there's also a power of darkness that we do need to be aware of. And that's where the choice is.
Do you believe that you can choose between one or the other?
Most absolute definitely.
Yeah.
Now
Marianne Williams says in her book, Return to Love, that we're always walking in the direction of one or the other, that all of your actions in life, either you're moving toward the darkness or you're moving toward the light.
That's right.
She calls it fear and love. There's this wonderful book called Ishmael by Daniel Quinn, which is, it's a gorilla talking, but anyway. It talks about, one of the points it brings out is one of the mistakes that human beings make is believing that there is only one way. to live.
That's
and
right.
that we don't accept that there are diverse ways of being in the world, that there are millions of ways to be
then
a human
how
being.
Do you please God?
And many ways, no, but many paths
many
to what you call God.
That
and
is
her
pleasing.
Path might be something else, and when she gets there, she might call it the light. But her
oop,
loving and
light.
Her kindness and her generosity brings her, if it
good
brings
work.
Her to the same point that it brings you, it doesn't matter whether she called it God along the way or not.
And I guess the danger that could be in that, I mean, it sounds great on the onset, but if you really look at both sides, I
there couldn't
person.
Possibly be just one way. What about Jesus? What about Jesus?
There is one way and only one way, and
there
that is through Jesus.
There couldn't possibly be
with
because
you
of people
say
in
there
the world.
Isn't.
There couldn't possibly be.
Because you say, you intellectualize it and say there isn't. If you
no.
don't believe that, you're all buying into the lie.
But that makes you right.
Do you think that if you are somewhere on the planet, where you if you're somewhere on the planet and you never hear the name of Jesus, you never hear the name of Jesus, but yet you live with a loving heart, you lived as Jesus would have had you to live, you lived for the same purpose that Jesus came to the planet to teach us all, but you are in some remote part of the earth and you never heard the name of Jesus, you cannot get to heaven, you think?
And that is covered in the scriptures, too. People
heart,
are talked about
truly,
that.
God knows the heart.
Does God care about your heart or God care about if you call his son Jesus?
Well, you know, Oprah, God, Jesus cannot come back until that gospel is preached in the four corners of this earth. So, you know, figure it out.
Okay. Okay. I can't get into a religious argument with you.
It's not religious.
Now, that's standing up and speaking out, you see? It's coming down to it. This is all practice, family. It's all practice. And those are good examples right there, how the people we've trusted, people that are believed or going the other direction. It's mind-blowing. But you're going to have to speak up. And something's going to come down on you, though. It's going to come down on you. But this is not where we belong anyway. This is temporary. Everything in this world, everything in this world, in this secular world that we're in, burns, consumed, dies, rusts, rots, forgotten, everything. I mean, there's no exception. And thermodynamics precludes any thought of evolution. It's impossible. Evolution by itself is impossible. Without God's hand, there's no evolution. There's never been evolution. Evolution is non-existent. No such thing as evolution. God created. God keeps it going. And when God stops, it all stops. If he does, he can change anytime he wants to. He is a creator. But everything that's operating is particles. It's moving. Atoms and molecules and quarks and protons, photons, whatever else they are. They're moving. Creating energy, heat. And what happens to a computer, your car, your tires, your body? Let me tell you. It melts, gets old, rusts, rots, consumes. It goes away because the heat generated burns up the materials or flesh or whatever. You see how it works? So how does it go forward? Really? How's evolution even possible? It's not. The Holy Spirit keeps everything in balance. But the free will is what you have. Satan tries to control your free will. God don't. You see? In the supernatural, nothing dies. Because there's no molecules. And the glorified body is translated. They're not vibrating in the same way. It's spiritual. So what do we do in these cases when you reprove them, rebuke them, and you're helping people? But you don't go in, I'm going to tell you what to do. No, it don't work that way. You do it in love. You drop the seed, move on. You see, you'll get bent out of shape. You don't get angry or unforgiving. You just tell them what the truth is and move on. Then the Holy Spirit goes to work. Withdraw from them. Sometimes it's families. Freemasons that's taken the blood oath. Shriners in your family. Sometimes you got to have to break the soul tie. He goes on to say that in those that are false teachers, you to withdraw from them, to turn away from them. We're not to receive them to our house. We're to reject heretics. To look out for those who preach another gospel. Paul warned that about those who preached another Jesus, another spirit, or another gospel. Paul warned the Galatians. Those who pervert the gospel of Christ. He also said that if any man preach any of the gospel to you, than which he've received, let him be accursed. Man, that's not beating around the bush. It's going to get serious down the road. To separate from them, that's not easy to do. He's going to divide families. To separate from them. God's people to come out of apostasy and religious eras. So how can any Bible believer of any level of government or military remain in the National Council of Churches or the Council of Foreign Relations or the World Council of Churches membership? How can they remain among compromising evangelicals and their wishy-washy fundamentalists? I don't offend anybody. I'm just going to sit here and just be a good little old boy and girl and not offend anybody and then go home. But then, if God's with you, He's going to give you conviction. You're going to say, man, I should have said something. Doggone it, I had the opportunity. There's conviction coming at you. He wants to use you. Sometimes you got to do it in love. Sometimes you got to be stand on your own feet. And it may be a time when it's going to get dramatic, to say the least, with a gun pointed at your head. Or a gun pointed at a loved one. That's coming. I'll be right front up to tell you. That day is coming. Not here yet. It's happening in other countries. But it's coming here. Now I'm going to cover some more about this tomorrow. A little bit more about that. And then I'm also talk about lost Israel tomorrow. Who are the lost Israelites? Where are they? And we'll talk about that. And I got Romans 8:29, the ecumenical movement. That was awkward. Exposing Enoch later on this week. So we got a full week planned ahead here. Well, thank you, family, for coming by. I went over a little bit today. Tomorrow, I'll still continue a little bit the beginning about exposing the false teachers. I'll finish it up tomorrow for sure. Then we'll get into the lost Israel. We may go an hour and a half tomorrow, maybe. We'll talk about Israel's lost. Yep. All right, we're going to close in prayer. And I will remind you all that that my broadcasts of Bible studies are played up in highportradio.net. John Kirkler, H-E-R-K-A-L-E-R, highportradio.net, up in New York, New Jersey, Pennsylvania. He's got sponsors up there, and you know he's losing sponsors. You know why? I found out that a lot of them are small businesses up there. The businesses are closing down. Businesses are closing down. Small mom-and-pop type businesses can't handle anymore. And so they're closing their doors. I'm hearing this in Winston-Salem, and some other businesses are closing down. Yeah. Anyway, so up there in Pennsylvania, New York, New Jersey, go to highportradio.net, and you'll find the sponsors there. If you can use them, go ahead and use them. My website is watchforforjesus.com, and my Facebook is watchforforjesus.com. Let's close in prayer. And we'll see you all tomorrow at 4 to 6. Lord, thank you tonight for bringing us together in this Bible study. And thank you, Lord, for this network you've given us. And that, Lord, we could share the gospel and what's going on today in this network we have had now for several years. And, Lord, by the way you work things, we thank you that we got one. Lord, we pray for our family. I pray, Lord, for more patience. I have to have more patience. And, Lord, for more divine appointments, that to do more good and to spread the gospel to more people. Lord, we pray that you will influence those in the government, those in the military, to step out and to, Father, expose the evil that's going on. And protect the children from these drugs, the veterans from this suicide, and Lord, to guide us to serve solutions and opportunities to give solutions to others. Holy Spirit, to set divine appointments, to lead those that's committing, getting ready to commit suicide, to redirect their thinking, to help. Because, Father, we see these things are increasing. We see the evil getting more headway. But Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins. And Father, we pray that you'll guide us, lead us through all this week, and show us the signs of the times. We'd be fully prepared for that day when the day of the Lord comes. And all these things we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Family, I want to close in the usual way. And we'll see you all tomorrow at 4 o'clock. I'm going to talk more detail tomorrow about the suicides going on in our military and some reasons why in more detail than it was today. Today was, boy, I don't know what to tell you about today. None of today was even planned. What I talked about today just began when I started talking. And to be honest with you, when I got done, I was like I just woke up from a dream. I mean, it's like I had to ask a friend of mine, what did I say? Because it's just different. Today was different. I don't know. It's odd today, kind of, but I don't know. But today I had a lot to say. I don't even take credit for it today. It wasn't me. What was said came deeper than what I said before. Today did. Tomorrow we'll talk technically and talk about why the suicides are happening and how they're doing it and all that. So we'll see you all then tomorrow, 4 o'clock. And we're going to hit the ground running. So you all be ready to keep up. Because all this week, I got things I got to talk about to y'all. And hope it gets passed around. We'll talk to you all later. Have a good night. God bless you. Here's your watchman signing off.
Release. And every fear I'd ever had just melted into peace.
I am with you every day to the end.